First, I want to say thanks to the Almighty God for this beautiful day, these beautiful surroundings, and the privilege to be with those who love Him and serve Him here today. I appreciate your presence. Again, we want to thank Wally and Linda for all the work that they put in setting up this arrangement and making this possible. It's certainly a wonderful privilege to partake in an assembly like this one. Very encouraging to me that brethren want to be together. I don't know how many people we've talked to on the phone that are looking forward to the time we're back in the building meeting together. That is very encouraging. In Habakkuk, the second chapter in verse 20, is a statement. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. When I was a younger man, I used to hear or I would read occasionally that statement. And it was used to get people to settle down and be quiet in the building. And while it's good for us to settle down and be quiet previous to our worship, this verse is not about that. Now that particular idea, not that exact phrase, is found several times throughout the Old Testament. In the limited time we have today, we're going to look at three places it occurs. We're going to come back to Habakkuk. But we're going to begin in Psalm 11. Psalm 11. And one reason for beginning in Psalm 11 is because we have in the text a definition of what that means. Here we have it in verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The next phrase explains what the psalmist means. The Lord's throne is in heaven. So the idea is His dominion over all things and all people, as we prayed with Josh just a moment ago. His throne is in heaven. He is the almighty ruler of the universe and of all mankind. So what? The writer continues. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. Because He is in His temple, ruling, He sees everything everybody does and everybody thinks. He sees us today. And what we're doing, and what we're thinking as we're here. In the next verse, he said, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. He not only sees, but he's able to distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, their thoughts, their plans, and their deeds. Nothing is hidden from His sight. Then in the next verse, He says, upon the wicked He will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. The Lord is in His temple, and He will judge the ungodly. He knows the difference, and the ungodly will be punished by this almighty ruler. And then in the last verse, He said, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face. Not only does He judge the wicked, He vindicates the righteous. The psalm begins, in fact, with David facing the fact that there are those who wanted really to do him harm. And in verse 3, the question arises. Right at the end of the verse. If there are wicked people and they want to do evil and do evil, here's the question. What can the righteous do? Here's what the righteous or the upright, as he talked about in verse 7, can do. Keep being upright. Keep being righteous. Verse 1 says, and this is a theme to the entire psalm, in the Lord I take refuge. Do what is right and leave the rest to the Lord God who's in His temple, ruling the universe, ruling men, and to vindicate the righteous and to judge the wicked. And it's a comforting thing to know we serve that kind of God who is fair and just and almighty and powerful. The Lord is in His holy temple. The next passage is Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Now, we don't have this phrase exactly here, but it's similar to a part of it, and it's the same idea. And it's down in verse 6 of Isaiah 66. Note it says, a voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem. So you're moving back 700 years before Christ, before the temple was destroyed in 586. Here's the temple, which was to represent the dwelling place of God. And there's a voice from the city. And it says, the voice of the Lord. So the idea is God's in His temple, and now you hear His voice. It's a roaring voice that's heard far and wide. What's the point? Read the rest of the verse. And He's rendering recompense to His enemies. There were those who would make fun of those who were trying to live right, as it's always been. Go back up to verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. There's the upright. There's the righteous. They tremble at His word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for My name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. We talk about hell and we talk about judgment. And those who don't believe that they're going to be judged ridicule that idea. Well, let's see God's hand of judgment. What's He doing? I don't see God doing anything to wicked people. And so they make fun of you and your sacrifices and your devotion. But you hear this voice from the city, coming from the temple. The Lord's in His temple. And He said, I will render recompense to My enemies. Enemies. Who are the enemies that the writer has in mind in this particular text? Go back up to the first part of the chapter. Let's start in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is My throne, and the earth is My footstool. We're back to the idea of the throne of God. But note He says, where then is a house you could build for Me? Where is a place that I may rest? For My hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. One of the problems that was prevalent among the Jews in their history was, we've got the temple. So we've got the favor of God. Did not God tell Solomon to build the temple as a dwelling place for God? Yes. But even in that prayer of dedication, Solomon pointed out, God can't dwell in this building. It was merely representative of God's fellowship with the people. And so here are people who say, we've got the temple. God's in the temple. God said, look, I don't live there. That's just a building. I made this universe. But there are people who take comfort in the fact, the way we put it, I go to church. I go to the building. I go through the acts of worship. But He's describing people who are His enemies. Read further with me in verse 3. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. Now, in your versions, you'll note the little italicized words, is like. The reason for that is there's two ways these verses can be taken. One is that the one who kills an ox for sacrifice, in other words, is like one who slays a man. That is, God will not accept a murderer. And God will not receive the worshiper who's slaying this ox. He's actually his enemy, like a murderer would be. So he's like one who slays a man. But you can leave the italicized words out and look at this away. He who kills an ox, one who slays a man. It may be that what he was saying is these people did both. They would go worship, bring their sacrifice, but slay their fellow man. Be oppressive, bring judgment, that kind of thing. Those kind of people are hypocritical. You may think they're God's friends because they go to the temple, but they're not. They're his enemies. Hypocritical worshipers that would gather to worship God, but then live lives that are out of harmony with his will are his enemies. Look down in the end of verse 3. Their soul delights in their abominations. They do what they want to do. They delight in that. They're my enemies. Backing up in verse 3 to pick up the reading. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Breaking a dog's neck was the idea of one offering a dog for sacrifice. A dog was a despised animal in that day. Their worship was not accepted any more so than one who would worship that way. Or they actually did that, an idolatrous practice. One who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. That would be despicable to God, but they didn't care. They did what they wanted to do. One who burns incense is like one who blesses an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. Now you'll note back up in verse 5 we read a while ago that in contrast to those people are those who tremble at his word. Don't ever be ashamed that you open your Bible, you read it, and you let it guide who you are. They tremble at his word. Go back to verse 2, the end of the verse. To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Those are God's friends. The hypocrite who reads his Bible maybe, but it doesn't make any changes in his life, who worships as a facade at the place where you're supposed to go, but doesn't live the life that shows that God's word is dictating who he is and how he lives, is the enemy of God. Don't ever think God doesn't know it. He's on his throne. He's in his temple, and he will recompense his enemies. The third passage is the one we began with in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk had made a prayer to God in the first chapter about the wickedness that existed in Judah. He was very disturbed about the fact that there was unrighteousness everywhere, and it seemed like nothing was being done about it. And he questioned God about it. We sometimes have a tendency to question God's moral government, even good people. And this is a good, godly man. So God responded to Habakkuk in chapter 1. He said, Habakkuk, I am doing something about it. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. And then he paints this very alarming picture. He said, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And he goes on to describe how ferocious they are, how they have no regard for human life, how they're very powerful. Their God is their strength and their sword. And they're going to sweep across the nation, and they're going to kill and destroy and plunder for their own good. Habakkuk comes back to God again. He said, how could you use somebody more wicked than we are to punish us? Habakkuk doesn't understand. So he has this response. And then he says, okay, I'm going to wait and see what God says. And so when God responds in chapter 2, he says, you write it on tablets, Habakkuk, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But he says, and it's one of the most famous passages in the Bible, he said, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. Then in chapter 2, verse 6, through the end of the chapter, up to the verse we're looking at, he began to talk about what he's going to do to these Assyrians. He's going to bring judgment on them. Wait a minute. This is the most powerful empire on the earth. They've got horses, they've got chariots, they've got swords, they've got soldiers. He's going to judge them. You know why? He's in his temple. His throne is in heaven. And throughout here, you see these woes that he talks about to these people. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. Let me back up. Here in chapter 2, begin back up in verse 6. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? And you have these woes throughout. So they go and they take property that doesn't belong to them, lands that do not belong to them, bring nations to an end. Verse 9, woe to him who gets an evil gain for his house to put his nest on high, to make them strong and to make them powerful, the conqueror of the nations, and take their land and their goods. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. Verse 15, woe to you who make your neighbors drink. He goes on to describe how they humiliate nations. They don't only conquer them. They're malignant, mean, full of malice. And then in verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. They're idolaters. And so you have these woes throughout the chapter where God is saying, I'm going to take care of the Chaldeans. I'm going to use them to judge the wicked in Judah. But I'm going to judge the Chaldeans. And then you have this statement. You know, Habakkuk had prayed to God. God answered him. He had a response. This time, it's different. You'll note in the footnote of our verse, verse 20, out in the marginal note on let all the earth be silent before him, it says literally, hush. You may not understand God's judgment. You may not even like it. But it's no time for debate. He's in his holy temple. Just be quiet. Just be quiet. Respect him, observe him, and trust him. Let all the earth be silent before him. And so in chapter 3, that paves the way for chapter 3. And so in chapter 3, you have this prayer, Habakkuk. In verse 2, Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath. And that's what these judgments were, display of the wrath of God on Judah and on the Chaldeans. But he said, in wrath, remember mercy. That is a significant phrase. That describes the God we serve. In wrath, remember mercy. And then, you know, prophets are sometimes called seers. S-E-E-R, seers. And they would see the Word of God mentally. Sometimes they would see God's will graphically. And now, graphically, Habakkuk portrays God's wonderful mercy throughout the generations of Israel. We don't have the time to read all of this. But the picture is, when you read it, of God coming from Mount Sinai, when he starts out here from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, that's in the region of Sinai. So here were these Israelites in bondage, captive. Here's this great shadow that begins to come across the earth. And then it's a bright, bright light. And he's redeeming his people. He's setting them free from the empire, the most powerful empire on earth at that time, Egypt. And he continues to sweep across the land, and people are in fear of his might and his power. What's he doing? He's bringing salvation. Look at verse 8. He said, "Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was your anger against the rivers, or was your wrath against the sea?" I don't know if Habakkuk actually referring to either the parting of the Red Sea or the parting of the Jordan. But he said the point was not the rivers. Here's the point. That you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation. It's a graphical picture. God doesn't ride horses. But it's this powerful picture. You think the Chaldeans are powerful? They're nothing. You think Egypt was powerful? They're nothing. When God in His mercy decides to act for His people, bring salvation, there's no one powerful enough to stop Him. You come down to verse 13. "You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed." And so all of this is about salvation. Right toward the end of chapter 3, Habakkuk stops and he said, "I heard. As I heard God's judgment, war is coming, and my inward parts trembled at the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must quietly await for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us." The Chaldeans are coming. Don't know exactly when Habakkuk was written, but it was written before 605. The army's coming. And you know what? We're going to lose. We talk about our economy, about the oil business going to nothing, stores being closed, people losing jobs, millions unemployed. That's nothing. Listen as he describes their economy. He said, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit in the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stall." They were an agricultural society. The crops don't grow. There's no food. There's no flocks. There's no food. We talk about the grocery stores being closed and things that people need not being available. Just multiply that. And Habakkuk knows before it happened, it's going to happen. But here is one of the great, great statements of faith in the Bible. Remember, he said, "The righteous will live by their faith. They'll survive difficulties and trials by their faith." Here's what he said. "Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and make me walk on my high places." The mountain goat has the ability to climb the mountain and get way above all of the dangers below. That's what faith will do. All of the trials and all of the difficulties and all of the things that seem to hurt and bring us concern, faith will lift us up and give us strength. Strength because we believe the Lord is in His holy temple. That all the earth keeps silent before Him.